So when we think of both of these celebrations, I was doing some research because I never really heard the origins of Father's Day and Mother's Day. So I thought I would take a quick look at my wiki dictionary to see what the origins were of Father's Day. Now, some of you may already know this, so please indulge me for a moment. Now, Father's Day, the first observance of Father's Day actually took place in Fairmont, West Virginia, on July 5th, 1908. It was organized by Mrs. Grace Golden Clayton, who wanted to celebrate the lives of 210 fathers who had been lost in the Monongah mining disaster several months earlier in Monongah, West Virginia. This was on December 6, 1907. Now, it is possible that Clayton was influenced by the first celebration of Mother's Day that same year, just a few miles away. So that's Father's Day. Let's talk a little bit about Mother's Day. Okay, one of the early calls to celebrate a Mother's Day in the United States was the Mother's Day Proclamation by Julia Ward Howe, written in 1870. It was a pacifist reaction to the carnage of the American Civil War and the Franco-Persian Prussian War. Okay, the proclamation was tied to Howe's feminist beliefs that women had a responsibility to shape their societies at the political level. Probably rightly so. We could probably use some help up on the Hill today from some ladies from a political standpoint. So in the years after the Mother's Day Proclamation, Ann Jarvis founded five Mother's Day work clubs to improve sanitary and health conditions. So in 1907, 2 years after Ann Jarvis's death, her daughter Anna Jarvis held a memorial for her mother and began the campaign to make Mother's Day a recognized holiday. So although they had some success by 1914, a lot of people became very disappointed because Mother's Day, like most holidays, became very commercialized. So, brethren, even though these days have been set aside by society, you know, the principle ties back to the scripture when God's word tells us in Exodus chapter 20. Some of you might know where I'm going, but let's turn to Exodus chapter 20. And let's read the very commandments of God that he has given us. And we'll begin here in verse 12. So Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. And it reads, verse 12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Now, when I read that, brethren, and by the way, that's the title of my message today, Honor Thy Father and Thy Mother, for those of you who are taking notes and like titles. Now, some may not realize this, but God has made a promise in this commandment. This conditional scripture says, honor your parents so that your days may be long upon the land. If you think about it, you know, a child's survival depended on this both physically and spiritually. You know, being an agricultural society, think about it. If you didn't know how to plant or to grow things, you would probably starve to death. Now, you know, thank you for some of the members today who have brought some corn and some pears and so forth. We are thankful to have members that know how to grow things. But I can tell you, if I had to rely on me growing something to feed myself, I mean, we would have to starve, I'm sorry to say. I mean, where would we be today, think about it, without Walmart and Sam's? I mean, it's right around the corner from where I live, but imagine this, that if that parent did not pass this very important trait down to their kids on how to just to simply grow things to sustain themselves. Imagine that. So when God tells us this scripture, I think some of us stop at, well, you know, honor your mother and your father. I think some of us just stop. But we miss the fact that there was a very condition that God put on that when he said that, so that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord has given you. So just to keep moving, now some of us are in a situation where our mothers and fathers may not be alive today. But guess what? Do you know that we can still honor their memory by the way we lead our lives? Has anybody ever thought about that? That by our very example, we honor our parents. And there's one thing that is under tremendous attack today. You know, in this life, both parents are needed. This is the way that God had intended it from the very beginning. Genesis 9, chapter 1 tells mankind to be fruitful and multiply. We've all heard that. This is what God has intended. But let's take a look at some of the various ways that society looks at about both parents not being needed. Let me just start with a few things that we all know pretty well. If you look at the divorce rate today, when I was growing up, it wasn't quite above the 50 percentile mark, but now divorce rates are greater than 50% today. So that's a signal that society is saying that both parents aren't needed, believe it or not. Mr. Luck touched on this in his sermonette about the debate and lobbying going on for same-sex unions and marriage. Now, that's not the point of my message today, but just by the fact that these laws are being passed in all of these different states today shows that the very foundation of the family, both having both mothers and fathers, is under attack. Also, too, children are being raised by single parents at an alarming rate. In some cases, it's forcing other family members like grandparents to have to assist in the raising of the children. So all of this is happening at a very alarming rate. Now, many of you know that I was raised in a single-parent home and with my brothers and I, and I received help from various family members, including my grandparents. So when I say that, you know, that wasn't quite as prevalent for me growing up, but it seems to be, you know, the welfare system rewards single parents raising multiple children today. You know, they do not encourage two parents to be together on this. But I'm just saying that, you know, so in my case, not only am I honoring my parents for what they gave me, but I'm also honoring my grandparents for what they did and sacrificed for me. So today, I would like to discuss the importance of honoring our fathers and mothers and the impact it may have on our spiritual growth. So when we think of honor, let me give you a definition, a good old-fashioned definition of honor. It's a good name or public esteem. It's your reputation. It's a showing of usually merited respect. It's like paying honor to a founder. You know, God's word talks about honor too as well. And in a sense, if you look at Psalms chapter 8, verse 5. Psalms chapter 8 and verse 5 reads, and I'm just kind of breaking into a thought here and God's word, where it tells us, "For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor." And this is talking about God's looking at the creation of man. So, you know, it's nothing wrong with, you know, some people might take the approach that there's a problem honoring a person, but God's scripture tells us, he commands us to honor our parents, both our fathers and our mothers. You know, the Strong's Concordance word for honor is this word hadar, H-A-D-A-R. And it really talks about the splendor, the honor, the glory, the adornment, the magnificence, the beauty. So this noun is meant, so this noun comes from the verb hadar. It means to honor, to glorify, to make splendid. So hadar speaks of the splendor that belongs to God, his creation, to his kingdom, and the man made in God's image. So I've got several points here that I want to talk about today when we talk about looking at some ways in the scripture to honor our parents. First off, and I kind of alluded to this in one of the definitions, we honor our parents by maintaining a good name. Has anybody ever thought about that? Maintaining a good name. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 1 tells us, it says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of the death, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Let me read that again, please. It says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the better of one's birth. So this is saying that, you know, a person's death may be better than the day of his birth if the name of that person is merited and has a lasting reputation and influence. That's what Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 1 says. So let's talk about that for a minute. It talks about a person's death may be better than the day of his birth. If we think about this word better, you know, it's talking about having a better life, but that does not mean that we're not going to have trouble along the way or there's going to be some things that come up that are bitter in life. So we're going to have sorrow. We're going to have rebuke. There's going to be a lot of things that happen in our life that make this a very bitter situation for us. But throughout all of the lessons that we learn, brethren, if we maintain a good name throughout the process, you know, a person's death, and here's how I look at it. Now, I've had the, I don't know if you might say the misfortune, or it's been unfortunate recently to go to funerals here recently. And, you know, you can really tell something about a person's life depending on who shows up at their funeral and what they have to say about it. Now, granted, this is not true in every case. But, you know, I've been to some funerals where it's only been the mortician and the people that are wheeled in the casket. Okay. And then I've seen some funerals that have been standing room only, you know, so it's really something to say about somebody having a good name and maintaining a good name. And I have a couple of names here throughout history, and I just want to, we're not going to dwell on who these people are, but I'm just going to give you a name, and let's see what vision in your mind these names kind of bring up to you. David Berkowitz. Ted Bundy. John Wayne Gacy. Idi Amin. Adolf Hitler, Benito Mussolini. Okay, I have some other names for you. Mother Teresa, Martin Luther King, Jr., Gandhi, George Washington, Abraham Lincoln. Now, I didn't have to give a definition or say anything about most of these names, but this kind of drives that scripture home about having a good name and how precious it is. You can go down in history as one of the most infamous people around, or you can be one of the most revered people just by your name alone, hearing a name. That brings me to my second point. We honor our parents by showing and giving them respect. This is found in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 9. When I first read that scripture, brethren, I was somewhat shocked. I don't think I would ever utter my lips to ever do this. But listen what Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 9 says. It says, "For everyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him." So I referenced that scripture, but brethren, have you ever noticed that the older you get, the more you can appreciate the sacrifices that your parents made for you? You know, I don't know if most young people realize what their parents have done and necessarily, you know, the sacrifice to get them to a point. Or here's one, or how smart your parents become in your eyes over the years. Now, I can tell you to my daughters right now, I don't think I'm very smart at all. Maybe my youngest one, maybe I might know a thing or two, but I can tell you at 16 and 14, my other daughters, I'm sure I don't know too much at this point. But there's hope, because in the future, I'm going to get smarter. So so there's always hope, right? I'm looking forward to that time when I'm going to gain some more wisdom here. But you know, brethren, I learned early on in life that I wasn't going to get everything just handed to me by my parents. You know, it was disappointing, but never to the point of cursing my parents. I just can't even fathom even saying anything, you know, derogatory like that to my mother. And I remember getting gifts around that winter time of year. I'll just say Christmas. This was before I kept, you know, God's laws growing up as a kid. And, you know, there was always something that I didn't get, right? So instead of really getting bitter, that was the first lesson that I learned. I said, well, you know what? You know, we have limited means. So if I don't have it, maybe I should work for it to actually get it. You know, that was my thought, is that one day I will have those things, you know. So growing up, now I can tell you as an adult, I probably have more things than what I need. You know, I've got everything that I could possibly ever want. But you know what? But if you look at the attitude in society today, many people feel entitled that the world owes them something. And unfortunately, this is permeating in our young people today. And, you know, this is what leads to, you know, people beginning to blame and curse, cursing everyone, including their parents. How many people have you heard just spend, you know, nothing but times just blaming everybody for their state in life, for the mistakes that they have made? And even going back and, you know, even rudely blaming their parents. And I'll tell you as a parent, I mean, you know, we all don't, I mean, beyond the Bible being an instruction book for us, I mean, kids don't necessarily come with labels and instructions on what to do. And, you know, we as parents are going to make mistakes. Mine made mistakes, and I'm sure I've made one or two, okay? Maybe one or two, okay? But again, we all are human, but that does not negate the fact that we should be still showing our parents respect. You know, brethren, we also, this is the next point, we honor our parents by being obedient. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 6 and beginning in verse 1. This is Ephesians chapter 6 and beginning in verse 1. And this is what the scripture tells us in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So when I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about provoking children to wrath, and I was thinking, what is that? Is that just kind of teasing them or something? And I was thinking, no, I think it's more by the examples, too, that we provide for our children, both fathers and mothers. I mean, because you see some people, some children grow up and they begin to imitate the bad things that our, you know, parents might have portrayed, and they might end up being like them in that regard. So the scripture clearly says in verse 4, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. But brethren, did you know there are penalties, or there were penalties in the Old Testament for not obeying parents? And this is found in Deuteronomy chapter 21. And I read this in another sermon some time ago, but I think it's appropriate to read this once again. This is Deuteronomy chapter 21, and beginning in verse 18. Chapter 21, verse 18, and it reads, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city, to the gate of his city. And get this, brethren, and they shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunken. Then all of the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Now imagine, brethren, that happening today. You know, I mean, that would, I mean, of course, we can't do that today, right? There's no way in the world that that would go. But just think about it. I mean, this was serious business, you know, that, you know, God took this very, very serious if you had a stubborn and rebellious child. Because the scripture tells us in Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way that he should go. And he and when he is old, he will not depart from it. God's scripture also tells us, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Now, brethren, growing up, there were times growing up that I didn't really understand this point very well about the rod, okay? And my mother and my grandmother would remind me of this point in very forms of ways of also from a belt, or what we call it at a time, a switch. Now, I would be surprised how many young people know what a switch is. Well, no, well, I said young people, I'm sorry. I should have specified. I think some of us older people know what a switch is, but some young people might not know. Now, granted, I gave this message up in Bowling Green a month or so ago, so my kids now know what a switch is. But I tell you, they didn't know what a switch was. And I remember one account where my grandmother, 5'3" or 2 or something, she asked me to go out and get a switch for some minor infraction. I'm not sure what I did, but it warranted me going out to get a switch off of the tree. So what I did is I brought back this little scrawny little wimpy stick, and she, you know, and then she came out and then she grabbed one and took out a fresh one and raked the leaves off of it. And I tell you, I mean, that was probably one of the only times that I was beat with a switch. But I tell you, you never forget it. So like 38 years later, it's still fresh in my mind, right? But the good news here is what? I'm still standing, right? I mean, all of the limbs are functioning, so it didn't kill me. But I think it got its point across. But I want to talk to you about something that I heard on the news about a month ago. And it was just this headline out of Texas. It said, "Mom loses custody for spanking." Okay, so I was reading and I was listening to it. So the Texas law allows spanking on the backside as long as you don't leave a mark. Okay, so if a mark is visible, so spanking is looked at as a felony conviction within Texas. I don't know if many of you knew that or not. And so this is what the law was, but you know, if it came down to leaving a mark, how many parents do you think that would be locked up who have used switches and things like that and so forth, just in the normal correction of their kids? Imagine that. And I remember growing up, too, I was in the mall one day, and this kid was stealing something out of the store. So mall security calls the person's dad to come down to get the kid out of the store. So what did the dad do? He's old school, all right? So he starts beating the kid right there in the store. I mean, just kind of letting them have it. And then the mall security who called him, you know, she jumped all over this man. She said, "How dare you hit this kid like this? You know, why are you doing this?" And then I'm watching him go up and down the mall. She's screaming at him, and the man is turning back around and said, "Look, you call me down here to do something about my kid, and I'm trying to correct him and keep him out of the, you know, jail and judicial system." So, you know, that's all he was doing, was trying to correct his kid. But imagine now, brethren, I mean, you know, we kind of jest at this a little bit, but society is so turned upside down, is that just even the forms of public correction can be scrutinized and looked at as abuse of the child. So why do you think that God has put this in Proverbs? You know, I mean, it was good enough for, you know, God's people then, and I think this is one that should be standing the test of time. "He who spares the rod hates his son." And the man was trying to practice this and take care of him early. How many people have you saw that are in prison or just kind of acting up today that you said, man, if he just had a couple of well-placed spankings early on, maybe he wouldn't be in this situation? You know, brethren, next point here, just to move on. My fourth point is that we honor our parents by learning from their examples. You know, brethren, sometimes parents will demonstrate bad examples, but you know, there are lessons to be learned in all experiences in life. So I'll start off with what my father taught me. You know, my father taught me endurance. Definition of endurance: it's the fact or power of enduring or bearing pain, hardships, etc. Another definition: it's the ability or strength to continue or last, especially despite of fatigue, stress, or other adverse conditions. It talks about stamina. You know, in all the years of my father's incarceration, and the years of him living in a hospice towards the end of his life, you know, he always maintained an optimism that, you know, a better life was always coming. And so I was looking at him from a form of endurance, and I might have mentioned this to you before, but one conversation that I had with him while he was in this hospice, I said, "Well, you know, you spent most of your life in and out of prison, but look at you now, you're in this hospice." And then I said, you know, I was just kind of dialoguing with him. I said, "This is like a prison too, isn't it?" And then, you know, he would just kind of say that he was able to endure it, you know, and always kind of having an optimistic look. So even in that very bad situation, It taught me about endurance. Matter of fact, I thought so much of it, I kind of have it on one of my school rings here, the word endurance, to remind me of that very, very point. You know, James chapter 5 and verse 10 tells us, it says, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. James chapter 5, that's verse 10. I'm going to go down to verse 11, and you can jot this down. James 5, verses 10 and 11. It says, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So, brethren, right here, God's word tells us that if we endure, he will be merciful to us and compassionate. That's what God's word promises us. So that's what my father taught me. Now let's talk about my mother. Now my mother taught me perseverance. Definition for perseverance, it's to persist in anything undertaken. Maintain a purpose in spite of difficulty, obstacles, or discouragement. It talks about being continually steadfast. Now, my mother relates a story to me when she was 18 years old and just before she gave birth to me as the oldest child. You know, she told me a story of my grandparents who said that if she did not want me, because remember, she was 18 years old. She said, they said, if you do not want him, we will take him in as our own and that they would raise me. Now, my grandparents were from the South. And, you know, apparently those of you who might have roots in the South as well, this is what would happen all the time. You know, if there were unwanted children and so forth, they would send them with another relative or another close family friend, and that person would end up raising them. But so I tell you this story. I'll tell you a little bit about my mother. You know, with my father being incarcerated, you know, my mother raised three of us, three boys. They would throw some verbs and adjectives at the beginning of boys, like hard-headed and so forth. But, you know, she raised three sons on her own while maintaining a full-time job. Okay, so if that doesn't take perseverance, then what is it? And again, I'll say we did have help from other relatives. But I have to give honor to my mother, you know, just for having the perseverance to do that. Romans chapter 5 in verse 3. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3 tells us, I'll give you a moment to turn into Romans chapter 5. And beginning in verse 3, it says, and not only that, breaking into a thought here in Romans chapter 5, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, I'll just tell you, I mean, growing up with a single parent, and this is why I really say that both parents are needed, because I think even though my mother did the best job that she could, I think that it does still take both parents to raise you, because I think my mother took me to a certain point that mothers can as far as raising men. But then, you know, there's always a little bit of a gap there, because I think it still takes a man's influence in a man's life. You know, just like for daughters, it's, you know, the same. It takes both parents. Mothers can take their daughters to a certain point, but fathers are just as important. And that's what I think about, you know, just by, you know, what my mother did give to me playing both mother and father through my formative years. Let's move on to another point here. We can also honor our parents by obeying God's instructions to teach our children. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, I kind of am referencing the NCV or the New Century Version of one of my Bibles that I had because I liked the way this read. It was a good read of just kind of concise thoughts, and I think it conveys the point that I wanted to get across. But this is in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So if you have the New King James Version, please follow along with me on that. But I'm just going to read it. And again, I'll just throw the disclaimer out. I'm not advocating going and anybody switching to the NCV version, but listen to this. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. These are the commands, rules, and laws that the Lord your God told me to teach you, to obey in the land you are crossing the Jordan River to take. You, your children, and your grandchildren must respect the Lord your God as long as you live. Obey all his rules and commands I give you so that you will live a long time. Again, this is reiterating what we read in the commandments. Verse 3, listen, Israel, and carefully obey these laws. Then all will go well for you, and you will become a great nation in a fertile land. Just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has promised you. Listen, people of Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all your soul, and all of your strength. Of course, these are the basis of the greatest two commandments listed in the New Testament. It says, always remember these commandments I give to you today. Here's the point. Teach them to your children and talk about them when you sit at home and walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Now, brethren, when I talk about, this scripture and in my own life as my wife and I are teaching our children, my wife is very diligent in holding frequent Bible studies with my children. And I think her efforts are helping our entire family. And I think my children can attest to that very point that, but it takes both of us. It takes both of us, to make sure that that gets reinforced to God's commandment for us to teach our children. This brings me to my next point. Brethren, we honor our parents by taking care of them as they get older. Leviticus 19, verse 32 tells us, You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God, I am the Lord. This is a very commandment from God, but when we think of the elderly, how many of them are actually given that honor today? There's a lot of people who are very, very rude to the elderly. Let's think about that. And I just want to talk a little bit about the elderly here. Did you know that every year, an estimated 2.1 million older Americans are victims of physical abuse? That's 2.1 million. So they are victims of physical, psychological, or other forms of abuse and neglect. And for every case of elder abuse and neglect reported to authorities, experts estimate that there may be as many as 5 cases not reported. Also research suggested that elders who have been abused tend to die earlier than those who are not abused, even in the absence of chronic conditions or life-threatening diseases. I have some other statistics here. Elder abuse and neglect. I took this off of one website here. And if we had to put these in the category, neglect is at 58.5% of the elderly. Physical abuse, 15.7%. Financial exploitation, 12.3%. There's emotional abuse, 7.3%, and then there are others that I'll just not name at this point. But you know, brethren, Americans over the age of 50 years represent 30% of the population. That's something to know, that's 30% of the population are older than 50 years. That's probably on the advent of the baby boomers and where those numbers are going. You know, 12% of our murder victims and 7% of other serious and violent crimes, these are the victims. They are on the elderly. You know, they are the 12% of all of the crime and 7% of the violent crimes are perpetrated on the elderly. But this is one thing that somewhat shocked me, that I thought that, you know, it just made me cringe a little bit. 90% of elders abuse and neglect incidents are by known perpetrators, usually by family members. Isn't that disgusting just to think about that? Somebody, you know, it could be somebody who raised you to end up being abused. 2/3 are adult children or spouses. 42% of murder victims over 60 were killed by their own offspring. Spouses were the perpetrators in 24% of family murders of persons over 60. And when I heard this number, I was thinking, well, man, if the person had lived that long with them as a spouse, why would they? What would predicate them killing their, you know, their own spouse? And I was thinking that, you know, maybe this is kind of like one of those, you know, if you think about Dr. Kevorkian, who just died. What do we call that again? Euthanasia. Okay, where they some sort of mercy killing of their spouse because they don't want to see them suffering. That's the vision that I would like to keep in my mind, that's the reason why some of that might take place. It does not still justify it, but at the same token, if somebody had been with somebody for 60 years or 40 or 50 years, I would think that'd be the only reason why that would happen. But maybe not. That's just really a speculation on my part. But I did want to talk about a couple of things that we can do, because I'm really talking about us taking care of our own parents and elderly mothers and fathers. You know, I think one thing that we can do is have a conversation with them while they're lucid and well and in good health about what their wishes are. Ask them what they want. And also, too, those of you who might be approaching senior status, talk to your children about your wishes. Here's a couple of key areas that we can do in kind of helping our elders. One is by preparing the home. You know, the vast majority of senior citizens want to live out their days in their own homes and without being a burden on their kids. So planning ahead greatly raises their odds for being able to make this happen. Like, I remember my grandmother lived in a duplex, and after a while, she couldn't really maintain the place, so she moved into an assisted living facility, which she was very, very happy in. You can also safeguard their health and safety, you know, and encourage them to get involved in exercises. You know, it really talks about regular exercise can protect older people against disease and make them functionally younger, up to 10 to 15 years, just by exercising. That's according to the American Heart Association. So, you know, we should be encouraging our elderly parents to exercise. Also, too, you need to find out what medications are they taking. I remember when my grandmother was on heart medication, and I remember, you know, the doctor just kept rotating medication after medication over to her, and it felt like it was just an experiment. So you just need to be careful. Get involved with the medicines that your elders are taking, because it could be misprescribed. Also, too, protecting their finances. You know, there's a lot of schemes on the internet and people knocking on the door every day with some sort of scheme on trying to, you know, dupe the elderly out of their finances. Try to help them protect it. They are one of the most vulnerable classes of people today, and especially when they're on a fixed income. One bit of instruction is about gaining a durable power of attorney. You know, try to help them take over their finances there. Also, too, I'd say try helping your elderly keep them socially connected. You know, I notice that sometimes elderly can get into a depression. All their friends have passed on and so forth. Try to keep them socially connected. So those are just a kind of a couple of points. It's not, you know, a great deal, but I'm just saying that, hey, look, if you know of somebody that's elderly or are approaching those years, get involved in them. And I'm going to say, those of you who are elderly, let your kids help you. Let your kids help you out. I mean, some might be offering, but because of, you know, maybe some pride, you know, to think that I've always taken care of you, now you're talking about taking care of me. And I can say probably in some parents' minds, we'll always be little kids, no matter how old we get. And but really, those of you who have reached senior status, let your children help you. I'll just leave it at that. You know, brethren, we can also honor our parents by teaching our children and grandchildren about them. You know, before my grandparents passed away, I was fortunate enough to build a somewhat of a family tree with my mother's side of the family and my father's side of the family, just by sitting down a couple of afternoons and just quizzing my grandparents. And to my shame, I was surprised, you know, I was just kind of kicking myself to say, why did I wait all the way into my 30s and 40s, well, 30s. 20s and 30s, essentially, to begin even asking about my ancestors. And I saw my grandparents' eyes light up just asking them questions about the past, who their parents were. And it does kind of create a different perspective when you see them in their younger days. You know, I also started researching my family history through Ancestry.com, and some of you might be aware of that. Could somebody remove that cap for me, please, on the projector? And I started researching mine, and I was able to trace my family back to the 1800s, believe it or not, just using that software. I'm not endorsing Ancestry.com. You can use your relatives just as well, but it's kind of helpful to kind of be able to trace relatives back to have that connection with the past. So I felt honored to receive that gift from my grandparents at the time. Could we hit that, please, to turn it on? It looks like it's kind of gone in a standby mode. So while I'm waiting on this machine to come up here, you know, I wanted to review a couple of scriptures from Christ as Christ related to honoring parents. And again, this is found in Mark chapter 7. And this is Mark chapter 7 and beginning in verse 9. I'll give you a minute to turn there. And again, reading from the New Century Version of Mark chapter 7 and beginning in verse 9, this is what Christ had to say. Then Jesus said to them, breaking into a thought, you cleverly ignore the commands of God so that you can follow your own teachings. Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and anyone who says cruel things to his father or mother must be put to death. But you say, a person can tell his father or mother, I have something I could use to help you, but it is Corban, a gift to God. You no longer let the person use the money for his father or his mother, but your own rules, which you teach people. You are rejecting what God says, and you do many things like that. So Christ was pointing out the very, very point here, brethren, about the very point of honoring our father and mother, and ways that we can get off track on that. But when I talk about honoring parents, I wanted to share something with you. A little bit of a PowerPoint here, but I will read it for those who won't have the luxury of seeing a couple of pictures that I'm going to show here. When my grandmother died in January of 2004, I had the honor and privilege of speaking at her funeral, and I prepared a little bit of a PowerPoint as a tribute and an honor to her life. And I just wanted to take about just a couple of minutes to share that with you. Bear with me for just a minute. Now, my grandmother, towards the end of her life, she used to keep a journal. And in this journal, she left us some very good tidbits. Now, my grandmother was a very God-fearing woman, and this is how she led her life. So I want to share this with you. This was from a journal entry. This is how she started all of her journal entries. It said, "Oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful day. I've got a beautiful feeling something is going my way." Every journal entry started off in that way. This is a picture of my grandmother and grandfather at one of my uncle's weddings. And this was a journal entry from 12/21/1997, where she said, "Thank God for another day. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." This picture was taken at a family reunion in 1993, and yes, I am in the back somewhere, but this is what she had to say about all of the children that she had raised throughout life. It said, "My children and grandchildren are so good to me. They're taking care of me in my golden years. You couldn't ask for anything better." Now, this was something that I found after my grandmother's death. I was just kind of going through her journals. But what a jewel to kind of find out that she really appreciated, you know, the efforts that we did for her. Even though I know we gave her some heartache, but at times. But this was a treasure, you know, to find this very point. This one was a journal entry from 12/12/1997, which was my grandmother's birthday. I share this picture with you with some joy and pride, because she said, "Celebrate your victories big and small." Now, after my grandmother raised 8 children and took care of other people, she was a domestic housekeeper, so she took care of others. In her 70s, she went back to school to get her GED. Okay, she was in her 70s, and she would call me up and ask me about math problems and so forth, and I was always glad to help her. But, you know, this is the point. She said, "This is what life is all about. This is what life is all about: living, laughing, loving, and not worrying." And I thought that this was a very good point. On her birthday, she said, "Today is my day. Let the good times roll." Okay, so I thought that was a very neat journal entry. But my grandmother, you know, she always had some nuggets of wisdom, and I would call her often. And this is what I found on probably this is one of the last journal entries that I could find. You know, she said, "God has a purpose for everyone and everything on earth. We have to find our purpose as individuals and follow Him," and Him meaning God. thank you so much. I love you. Your student, Leela Johnson. So imagine that. Even though she died somewhere around 83 or so, I think was her, 86, I think, was when she passed away. But always learning. Imagine that, always being a student, but she was more of a student of God's word, you know, is what she focused on towards the end of her life. So I thought that I was very important. And when you look at my grandmother, as beautiful as she was, you can see a lot of pain on her face. And this is what I attributed to. Imagine somebody growing up and outliving three of her children. And that's one thing that we should probably think of. I mean, a parent should never outlive their children. You know, and I saw that pain in her face, because when this picture was taken, we were dealing with a tragedy in the family. We had lost one of my uncles at the age of 29, which was her youngest child, you know, but she kind of still hang in there. But you know, she talked about this, and I found this in her journal about, you know, we all have to find our purpose as individuals and follow God. So I thought I would share that with you. So let me begin to conclude here, brethren. You know, I think it's fitting to conclude with some advice from Solomon, passed down to him from his father, King David. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, and beginning in verse 1. And again, I'm going to conclude this in the NCV version again. Many of you know these are memory scriptures, but Proverbs chapter 1, it says, "These are the wise words of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. They teach wisdom, self-control. They will help you understand wise words. They will teach you how to be wise and self-controlled, and will teach you to do what is honest, fair, and right. They make the uneducated wise and give knowledge and sense to the young. Wise people can also listen and learn. Even they can find good advice in these words. Then anyone can understand wise words and stories, the words of the wise and their riddles. Knowledge begins with respect for the Lord, but fools hate wisdom and discipline." And here's the point, brethren. "My child, listen to your father's teaching and do not forget your mother's advice." So, brethren, let's continue honoring our parents every day, not just during the few days set aside by mankind, and keeping in mind that we can do this whether our parents are still alive or with us or not, because God has a promise for us, just like he did with the children of Israel when they left Egypt, heading towards the land that God had promised their forefathers. Not only will our days be long on this earth, but eternally in the kingdom of God.